Thank you so much, Pastor Phelps, and it's a joy, dear friends, to be back with you this afternoon. Can everybody back there hear? Can everyone hear better now? The Apostle Paul would be amazed at all of our toys. But here's one of my worst verses of the Bible. This scares me. Jesus said, "To whom much has been given, much is required." Oh, no. All the things, dear Lord, you've given me through all these 70 plus years that I've known you, friends, teachers, helpers, prayer supporters, family, friends, I just say, Lord, I'm just a little bit overwhelmed by the things you have privileged me to learn and to benefit from and to rejoice in. Help me to be faithful with your precious word. So friends, this afternoon for a few moments, we're going to share some things that God has done in my life, my personal testimony, and how this applies to every one of us today in the grace and mercy of God by the blessed third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Friends, I did not come from a Christian home. My father was a great military leader. He was in both world wars in Europe, a West Point graduate. In fact, he became a professor at West Point, and he had great ambitions for me, his only child, that I might be a faithful, effective servant of our government. And he didn't know the Lord, but in fact, his father was also a great military leader in the First World War and the Spanish-American War, but he didn't know the Lord either. I had absolutely zero spiritual inheritance. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed. As I look back over the years and see how you protected me from the evil one who could have destroyed my life. So my father, after the war, he served under General George Patton in the Third Army. Patton was our next-door neighbor in Fort Benning before the war. We knew him personally. He had very high opportunities. And after the war, our government sent him to Peru in South America to be our American military ambassador to Peru. I spent the summer of 1950 with my mother and father traveling around, handing out gospel tracts and speaking. My parents did not know what this is all about. I'm just amazed as I look back at, they were very socially involved all the time. And that, social drinking, destroyed his stomach, which had to be removed. He almost died in Peru from a surgeon's knife. But he came back to America. My mother died in 1969. Whether she ever knew the Lord, I know not. I prayed for her, of course, for many years and shared the gospel over and over. Only God knows those things sometimes. But my father finally came to live with us. And our six children were so wonderful in their help to my father. And while I was speaking in a church in Ohio, I got the word that my father had died. And so I hurried back the next day and I was told by a chaplain, whom I respected, that he had talked to my father in the hospital and my father had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I say, thank you, God, for that encouragement. But God used my father to teach me things about discipline, respect for authority, long-range, reasonable plans for your life. And he even enabled me to learn to speak Mandarin Chinese fluently when we lived in China in the late 1920s when I was a boy. When we came back to America, he taught me Spanish. My father was totally fluent in Spanish. He was raised in Cuba during the Army of Occupation after the Spanish-American War for several years, West Point said, you're going to be our professor of Spanish. And so he taught me that language too. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for this encouragement and this influence for my father, in spite of the fact that he never knew the Lord in those years. Well, friends, even more amazing, my father decided that the public school in Georgia near Fort Benning was almost worthless in terms of equipping and preparing me for any kind of leadership. So he sent me, he found out about a military prep school in Chattanooga, Tennessee called Macaulay School, and sent me there for 2 solid years. He didn't know, but God knew that the headmaster, J.P. Macaulay, was a born-again Christian. And for the first time in chapel services, I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I didn't believe, but it was obviously the Holy Spirit's means to prepare me for what happened at Princeton University, where a Macaulay grad welcomed me to the campus. He had graduated a year earlier from Macaulay. He said, John, we have a wonderful Bible teacher here, Donald Fullerton, who teaches God's Word on Sunday afternoons at Murray Dodge Hall Campus Center. He had been there since 1930, teaching Sunday afternoons. He had graduated from Princeton back in 1913, had served as a missionary in India and Pakistan, and loved the Lord and had an amazing witness, testimony to the Savior. Well, I said, I'm just, thank you, but I'm not interested. He did a terrible thing to me. He went home and prayed for me. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He came back again. Again, I finally said, in effect, to get him off my back, okay, I'll never recover. When I went to Murray Dodge Hall that next Sunday afternoon in the late summer of 1942, I heard amazing teaching, loving, gracious, kind, very accurate, very careful in the way he taught. After a couple of months of this, he discerned that there was something happening in my heart. He invited himself to my dorm room at Pine Hall, fourth floor. He didn't argue with me about atheism, evolutionism, any of those things. I had been studying geology and paleontology at the university. I was a totally godless, atheistic evolutionist. He did something amazing. He did what God told the Apostle Peter to do. Now, listen to this. Are you ready? Let's turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your manner of life in Christ. That's amazing. Now, many Christians sincerely attempting to understand this passage leave out the key words, you see. They say, be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. be an expert on paleontology and geology and astronomy and mathematics and all these things and philosophy and psychology and be ready to give an answer. Answer. Wait a minute. Wait. Do you know how it starts? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Oh, set him apart. He's in charge of this encounter, this relationship, this testimony, this witness. He, the Holy Spirit, is the only one that can change lives. I can't, you can't, he can. He specializes in conversion. Wow. I never thought of that. So, I mean, the Apostle Peter, friends, let's face it, was not a highly educated person. He was a fisherman. What did he know about philosophy and psychology? One thing Peter knew, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew him personally. I say, that's amazing. Thank you, God. I get to see the point here. And so, you know, Dr. Fullerton was totally committed to Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not naked and open before the eyes of whom we have to do. The word of God, not my word, your word, his word, is sharp, powerful, penetrating. I say, Lord, help me to understand that. That's the Bible. The only book God ever wrote. I say, thank you, God. Thank you. Well, friends, I can hardly believe this. In 1 hour, with Dr. Fullerton in my dorm room, I came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt. I have written my testimony in a letter that I wrote to my mother and father, which will be distributed this afternoon. I don't know where they are. Friends, I was absolutely certain the moment I was saved that this book is true. I must master this book. I must tell everybody in the world about this book, this message. And I say, thank you, God, for what you did that night. The next morning I woke up and went outside. The whole universe had changed. The sun was shining, the clouds, birds were chirping, trees, flowers, squirrels running around, and people, all created by God. I never knew that before. Everything designed and created by him. Sun, moon, stars, earth, atmosphere, oceans, plants, animals, people, everything made by him. I said, Lord, help me to tell everybody I meet about a Savior as great as you are. Now, friends, I just thank God again and again for how he used Dr. Fullerton in my life. He wasn't a highly trained theologian, but he knew the difference between good teachers and mediocre teachers. He studied carefully the teachers he knew in this country that might be able to teach me the Word of God. So he found Alva J. McLean, president of Grace Theological Seminary, Winona Lake, Indiana, and encouraged me to go there for my seminary training, which I did beginning in 1948. In the meantime, God had done amazing things in my life to prepare me for that. Because after I came to know Jesus as my Savior at Princeton, Dr. Fullerton did what he could to help me to understand how the Bible is to be handled with unbelieving, godless, evolutionary students. So he took me to one of the dormitories with him one Sunday afternoon, and He said, we're going to follow up on this student who hastily signed a sheet at the time he entered that he might be interested in coming to the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship on Sunday afternoons. Maybe he signed it just to please his parents or something. And many students signed that, and we would spend months following up on them. Thank you for signing about your interest in our fellowship. We'd like to talk to you about it. So we went one Sunday evening, I think it was, to one of the dorms, and I had had some hard times with unbelievers in my dorm, blasphemers. I wasn't too excited about this. Dr. Fullerton had done something special. He had prayed ahead of time for this encounter. So we knocked on the door. The door opened. We cigarette smoke poured out. We saw several figures in the smoky darkness, and we said, Dr. Fullerton said, is Bob Smith here? I forgot, of course, his name. We are from the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship. We heard a lamp tip over us. People fled in terror, but our victim was trapped. He said, oh, no, the Princeton Evangelical... I'm sorry, gentlemen. In the 5 months I've been here, I found out the Bible is not true. Well, I was ready to say, well, we're sorry we bothered you. Not Dr. Fullerton. He said, oh, really? So graciously. Tell me what it was about the Bible you found was not true. That's the last thing that student wanted to be confronted with. He said, well, oh yes, he said, I know what it is. Jonah and the whale. Nobody could believe a stupid story like that. I was ready to go to the university library and look up a book about whales. That's not what he needed. Do you know what he needed? Now listen to this one. He said, I'm fascinated to hear you say that. But before I talk to you about the book of Jonah, let me tell you what Jesus said about Jonah. You know, the Ninevites did not repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Oh, let me tell you who Jesus is. He spent a half an hour telling about the Lord Jesus Christ and his virgin conception, sinless life, substitutionary atonement, body resurrection. And friends, within 1 hour, that student was on his knees accepting Jesus as his Savior. I said to myself, you can't do that. I was amazed. This happened over and over, month after month, year after year. Hundreds of students came to Christ through that man's ministry through those 40 years he was there. One of the greatest campus evangelism programs in American history. Well, friends, a month later I got a letter from the United States government saying, greetings. You report for induction in the U.S. Infantry at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, next month, March 43. I thought, well, that's no problem. I'll be welcomed by the general who knows who my father is. Oh, no. A birdie sergeant met 100 of us, put dog chains around our necks, and I was reduced to nothing. Somehow, I survived months and months of training and the following October, I was sent to Europe. Arriving in Normandy in October 44, I studied German at Princeton University, so they made me a German interpreter for our 84th Infantry Division. In the Red Bull Express, taking supplies from the Normandy beachhead to the front lines of Germany, opportunities to tell German prisoners about Jesus. Wunderschöne Gelegenheiten, die Evangelium zu predigen, zu deutsche Kriegsgefangene. Dankeschön. And guess what happened, friends? When we got to the German frontier, the German army counterattacked. It was amazing. They kept it in secret. They almost destroyed us. Von Rundstedt, the general of that German army, was told by Hitler, "You'll cross over into Belgium and cut off the entire American army." And von Rundstedt said, "Unmöglich, impossible. We can't manage to get through Belgium on mountains and narrow roads with tanks in the winter time. Unmöglich, impossible." You know what Hitler told him? Go. My father was an expert on military discipline. He had high respect for German soldiers, German officers, the German army, Wehrmacht. But friends, Hitler destroyed the armies of Germany. How did it happen? It was one of the coldest winters in European history. We lost 19,000 men in that battle. Many of them froze to death. I was staggered one day into a barn and looked up, and there was a whole barn full of frozen corpses of American soldiers. I decided not to get in there. And friends, I got to a fire direction center. I was a computer for a field artillery battalion with 109 5mm howitzers. One night I was in guard duty and went down, and a German shell exploded just where I saw it. I said, "Thank you, God. You got my attention. I belong to you. I really do." So friends, our field artillery forward observer up there would see the German tank coming up that narrow road. He would tell us, "Smoke shells. No, you're off this far, that far. Second round, smoke shells. Oh, now we've got them centered. Now we're going to have delayed fuse armor-piercing shells." And they fired 12 of them. The tank was destroyed. I said, and finally, friends, let me say it this way. Historians generally agree that what stopped the German army was our field artillery. And those courageous front, listen to this one. That forward observer up there, in the attic of some house or in a tree or something, he was in a very dangerous position. If he said to himself, "Well, I don't need the artillery, I'll shoot the tank myself," he'd be dead. No. He called on field artillery, firepower, to do the job that he couldn't do. And you see, that's what we are. Forward observers for Jesus. Lord Jesus, here's an unbeliever. Help me to position him by love, sharing, friendship, somehow get and hold his attention. And then, dear Father, fire direction center, the word of God. Piercing, penetrating, exploding, transforming that person from darkness to light, from error to truth, from sadness to joy. An amazing work of the Holy Spirit going on everywhere in the world today. Well, friends, in God's mercy, it took me a year to get back to America. I won't go into the stories of what happened over there during that year, but I came back to finish it at Princeton and then to proceed to Grace Seminary, where God had prepared for me a marvelous, can I say it, a father for me. my biological father, my spiritual father at Princeton, Fullerton, Dr. Fullerton, my theological father, Alva G. McLean, who taught me the many of the marvelous things, especially Bible prophecy, and he produced a masterpiece, The Greatness of the Kingdom, and other excellent materials on prophecy. But even that wasn't enough. I was, as I mentioned this morning, I was teaching error about Genesis and creation and the flood. And God sent me another father, Henry Morris, with whom I worked together for years. My paleontology geology father. And time after time, men came across my pathway who taught me things that I needed to know that I didn't fully understand. And we look back and say, well, Lord, with all these helpers along the pathway of life, where would I be without this help, this provision that you provided for me? I'm responsible for what you've entrusted to me. Thank you. Thank you, God. Now, my oldest son, Dr. David Whitcomb, the chief of gastroenterology, University of Pittsburgh Medical Center, world-renowned specialist in pancreatic disease. He's a fine Christian man. He travels all over the world. And he said, Dad, I just want to write a story of your life. Well, we have spent months and months dredging up all these documents, letters, information, diaries, and God has helped me to see things now that I long since would have forgotten. God's provision, God's blessing, God's direction, God's protection, step by step, stage by stage, day by day, year by year. And that's true, friends, to some extent of all of us. And we'll see the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, of course, and give an account to him of what we've done with what he committed to us. And some will lose their rewards. They won't lose their salvation, of course. This is 1 Corinthians 3. But Jesus will bring back to light things that he taught us, how he guided us, and he'll say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Now, the biography already has at least 500 pages. Volume 1, hopefully be published this fall. And my son wants to know if any of you are interested in hearing about it, learning about it, where to get it and when, just put your name here. We don't even bother to put your address. If you're a pastor, we already have that. Don't we, Pastor? Yes. And we'll try to communicate that with you, not as something, friends, that exalts us. It has totally humbled us to look back and say, now, Lord, amazing how you how you did these things in my life. Amazing. Now, friends, here's something else that's amazing. You remember what Dr. Fullerton said about Jonah? Listen to this. The Apostle Paul wrote in a letter to the Philippians of a sad situation he met in Rome. Here we go. I'm amazed at this. When the Apostle Paul got to Rome as a prisoner, here's what happened. He said, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Did you know that when he got to Rome, friends, there was an enormous controversy all over Rome? What do we do with this man, Paul? And amazingly, many pastors, I mean born-again pastors in Rome, didn't want anything to do with him at all. Why? They were afraid that he would interfere with their ministry, their influence, expose their limitations, their inadequacies, and rejected him. Wow. But wait till you hear this. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now wait a minute. Paul said, whether these people love me, appreciate me, honor me, like me or not, they're preaching the truth, even if they don't have love. Really? You mean love is more important than truth? Yes, 1 Corinthians 13. Love rejoices in the truth. In the truth! If you don't have love for the people you're witnessing to, be sure of one thing. Speak the truth. Let me tell you about a man who hated everybody he preached to. Jonah, the worst missionary in history. He hated everybody he preached to. He hoped that God would destroy them all. But one thing he did, he spoke the truth. And Nineveh repented. I want a tape recording of his talks to those people. The whole city was converted. The power of God's word. Whether you do it in love or not, do it! And the Holy Spirit, in spite of us, will do infinitely powerful things in the hearts of people. I really don't have much time to explain people the gospel when I go to a restaurant and hand out gospel tracts. But I just pray that somehow, in spite of the fact that there's no love on the tract, there's truth there, just truth, that the Spirit of God will use that to transform lives. And I say, now, Father, help me to understand what you want me to do as your servant. Help me to take advantage of every opportunity you give to make clear to people everywhere how great you are, your beloved Son, how great he is, the beloved Holy Spirit, how great he is. Hopefully, God, help me to speak the truth in love, but help me to speak the truth! The truth. The way, the truth, the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for a church that stands for the truth. In a day of compromise, a day of rapid, drastic, shocking decline of commitment to the Word of God, never believed I'd live long enough to see what's happened to our dear country. Spare us, Lord. Spare us until we see the work of God accomplished in spite of us. Thank you, Father, for this time, these dear people, these friends. Speak to our hearts. We pray in our Savior's precious name and for his glory. Amen.
Dr. Wickham, if we may, we're going to ask you a few questions. And I don't have any prepared questions, so I'm going to wait on you to ask the questions, and we'll transfer them over here to Dr. Wickham. So, who'd want to be first with a question for Dr. Wickham this afternoon? Right here, Kim, please.
I'd like to know if General Patton became a Christian.
You'd like to know if General Patton became a Christian?
I'm sorry.
He'd like to know if General Patton became a Christian.
We have no indication that he became a Christian. Not that I know of.
He did use the Bible often.
He did?
Patton did.
Oh, I didn't know that. Afterwards, could you tell me more about this? I'd like to talk to you about that. Thank you. Thank you.
Another question. Right here. Joe? Tell them about your encounter with Albert Einstein.
Yes. When I came back from Europe in 1946 to finish my last 2 years at Princeton, we put on this program. I think I might have mentioned this morning tonight, Pastor, a film about the God of creation. And 200 people showed up, including Albert Einstein, who walked in there. You know, he didn't look very neat or very sharp, but he was one of the most brilliant men of that generation. And he heard the gospel. Now, he was not an atheist. I have a book of his life. He was not an atheist. He believed there must be some kind of a designer that caused this universe to function the way it does. And that's what attracted him to this meeting. He said, I think I want to learn something about God. Well, he heard the gospel in that film. I gave him a gospel tract as he went out. Now, what he did with all that, he lived, I think, another 5 years. I have no way of knowing. I say, Lord, help us to trust you that where the seed is sown, hearts are changed.
Someone else, right here. What do you attribute the decline of Princeton?
Yes. Princeton began in the middle 1700s. And the president was Jonathan Edwards, who, by the way, showed up today. Where are you, Jonathan? I didn't know the gospel, it was a school to train people, men, to preach the gospel. Can you imagine that? 1970s? 1750s? All through the 1800s mostly? And gradually, beginning about 1900, the Bible was abandoned. I mean, officially. And the decline was drastic. And that not only at Princeton, you understand, all the Ivy League colleges, all the major accredited, reputable universities in the whole world denied, ignored, rejected the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean there's no witness there. We have a witness there even today. Even though Dr. Fullerton died 20 years ago, the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship still has a ministry on the campus with the thousands of students, and other universities do too. So we're thankful for that. But I'm talking about the official position of the school. Gone. And so sad.
Can you ask me to clarify, was he at the university or the seminary? And if he was at the seminary, I'm wondering why he didn't go to Westminster. Why he chose that, I'd just be interested to know that part of the story.
Were you at Princeton University or Princeton Seminary? Were you at Princeton University?
Yes. No, I went to the university. Dr. Fullerton, my spiritual father, carefully analyzed the teaching at Princeton Seminary, which is just two blocks away from the university. And he said, it has compromised the Word of God. I cannot recommend it. And that's a sad story, because back in the 20s, in the 1920s, the seminary officially departed from the Word of God. And some of its best teachers, J. Gresham Machen, Cornelius Van Til, others decided to leave there and start another seminary, Westminster Theological Seminary, where the Word of God would be honored. And so that was a drastic change. And of course, Princeton Seminary today, I mean, is there anything left in terms of Bible teaching? And that's a sad story, friends, of not just Princeton Seminary, but many, many theological seminaries around the world.
So what are the
So I went to Grace Theological Seminary, not Princeton.
And why not Westminster?
Dr. Fullerton believed that Alva G. McLean at Grace Seminary was a more effective teacher, especially in Bible prophecy. He was a dispensational premillennialist. And other schools like Westminster were not.
Somebody else right here. Hey.
Yeah, perhaps Dr. Richard, you could tell us about your years at Grace, how you left, why you left, what happened there.
You tell about your departure from Grace.
Yes.
That's terrible, sorry.
Yeah, departure from Grace. Oh my. Well, during the 39 years I taught at the seminary, I taught a course in Christian apologetics, and I taught the students something I didn't believe myself. I said, now there's such a thing as the second law of spiritual, theological, thermodynamics that operates. Everything is going downhill everywhere, always down, drifting. Got to abandon it, start over again, then it goes down. Amazing. Look what's happening. Schools around the world. Fellowships of churches around the world. Watch what's happening. Publishing companies. Down. Drifting. Down. Guess what? I didn't believe it would happen to our school. But it did. By the 1980s, I'm sorry, get my ears straightened out here. Yes, by the early 1980s, something disastrous began to happen to our seminary. We hired a psychologist to help us. Do I dare name names? Dr. Larry Crabb. He changed the school. People began to gravitate towards psychology rather than theology. He actually came to me one day and said, Dr. Whitcomb, I see you're having some struggles here with all these things. I'd like to help you. And another professor who did believe the Bible came to me and said, that's a dangerous man. Beware. The administration could not handle it. The faculty, the majority, I have to be careful there, the majority of the faculty drifted away, away, away. A couple of the faithful men we did have in the faculty were dismissed. For some reason they thought I needed to hang in there a little bit longer. But finally the day came and they said, you're finished. Early 1990. And at that time, a number of our churches felt led of the Lord to start a new fellowship. And some of the, one of the former president, Dr. Herman Hoyt, who followed Dr. McLean, joined with us and supported us totally in our new move. And Dr. James Boyer, another one, great man of God. So I say, Lord, you had a plan, a purpose, and it hurt badly. So we now have a new fellowship of churches called the Grace Conservative Grace Brethren Churches, and we just you know what's happening. Unless we pray and watch, we're going to drift also down, down, down. We say, Lord, help me to be careful, to be prayerful, to be gracious, to be effective for you. And you know, Jesus said there are circles of truth. 500 he dealt with on one occasion. 70 he had for further ministry. He had 12. Oh, but only 11 of those were believers. Among the 11 believing ones, he had 3. And among the 3, he had 1. to whom he entrusted the final book of the Bible, John. Now, Jesus dealt with all these other groups, you see, to some extent or other. Even Gentiles, you remember? But as he came down to the closer inner circles, he delivered more and more truth, insight, responsibility, opportunity, deeper. Amazing. Well, I say, Lord, I'm not going to be appointing myself to be, you know, number one in the inner circle. Because one of those apostles tried to do that. His name is Peter. Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. Don't count on yourself. Trust me. I'll give privileges to those that I view as being faithful. Faithful. Help me, Lord, not in arrogance, not in pride, in humility, help me to be faithful to the end. Pray for me, please. Thank you.
I was curious, within that hour that you came to Christ, what convinced you, to be saved?
Within the hour that you came to Christ, what convinced you to be saved?
The Holy Spirit. You know, I can't remember what exactly he said, what verses he used. I can't remember that. But in the letter I wrote to my father and mother the next week, which you have available, I explained how it happened. And I did a better job than I could do today. And I say, thank you, God, for helping me. And by the way, we still have, well, in my father's side, unsaved relatives. My mother's side, unsaved relatives. To whom I've been witnessing, especially my cousin Sally in Washington, D.C. I hesitate to mention her name, but please, she needs the Lord. I've witnessed to her, prayed for her for 70 years. She's 15 years younger than I am. And I say, Lord, help me never to give up. Never give up.
Dr. Wickham, I was at a conference once when they were asking you a lot of questions about prophecy. And I thought it was interesting, your answer to the question, do you think that President Obama might be the Antichrist? So I'll ask you that.
Great.
Maybe you could answer that one.
Great. The answer is absolutely not. Because the Bible tells us, I think, now this is not easy. The Antichrist will be an apostate Jew. He'll not honor the God of his fathers. Daniel 11. An apostate Jew. Now Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name and you receive me not. But one is coming in his own name and him you will receive. And millions of Israelis, after the rapture of the church, which could be today, millions of Israelis will turn to this man. How does he get going? Revelation 6:1, Jesus breaks the seal and sends him forth, conquering to conquer the Antichrist. He'll be brilliant. He will have the whole nation behind him. He'll be the little horn that comes after the 10 in Daniel 7. He'll rip up three of the Western European countries by the roots. He'll tear down the other seven. He'll conquer Europe in 3.5 years. You say you can't be serious. Friends, this is going to be an amazing person. Brilliant, godless. But there's one thing he will not be able to handle. The temple will be under the jurisdiction of the two witnesses who will proclaim the truth about Messiah Christ for 3.5 years, and the nation of Israel will turn to their Messiah, and God will choose 144,000 of them, 12,000 of each tribe, to take the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the nations before the end comes. Then the Antichrist, 3.5 years after the rapture, will cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease in the temple and kill the two witnesses. And he'll set up the abomination of desolation with the help of the false prophet. And anyone who does not bow down and worship him is killed. But millions will believe and be killed. Relatively few will survive those last 3.5 years. The great tribulation is coming. I say, Lord, thank you. We'll be in heaven with Jesus at the Bema. But these awful things will come through Satan's masterpiece, the Antichrist.
But I think before we go, it would be appropriate in honoring the Lord, we don't typically do this, to applaud for someone who's been a blessing. But let's do that for Dr. Hill. Let's stand, please, and we'll pray. Father, we have been blessed because we've heard again of the work that only you can do in the saving of a sinner and making a minister. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to lift up our eyes and see that the fields are white, to go out as ambassadors of the truth. Thank you for the joy that this hour has been. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.